Well, good morning, Stonehill. Welcome, everybody. I'm so excited that you're here. Good morning to those joining us online. Welcome to you also. This is just a great day. Like, it's beautiful outside, and we are so excited to continue in our series called Fearless. And we're taking a look at the early church and all the actions and the things that they have walked through in order to continue to spread the gospel. So it's pretty important walking through the book of Acts. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 6. But before we begin, I don't know about you, but I had a crazy week. I felt like there was just a lot going on and it was super busy. Anybody else feel like it was a long week, crazy week? Okay, good. Whew, I was hoping everyone wasn't like, oh, no, it was super chill. It was awesome. It was great. Sorry you had a bad week. It was crazy. Like, there was a lot going on. On Monday night, I found myself in a situation. Yeah, have you ever been in a situation? You don't even know what I'm talking about yet. A situation, right? I was in a situation. My oldest son had soccer tryouts at 7 p.m., and we went to them, and they were great. It was amazing. It was a lot of fun, and we got home about 9 p.m., and my situation started when I got home. I was tired. I was ready just to be done, like just done with everything, like just turn everything off, my brain, everything, and just be done. But I walked into my house, and I noticed my backyard. Now, I have a 2-year-old son who loves to take every toy in existence and scatter it in the backyard. Like, he plays with every single one for at least 2.5 seconds, and he leaves them all out. And so, if you know anything about my personality, that bugs me. It bugs me. You guys, I have a problem, which is why the situation happened, but my problem is I can't stand anything being out in the backyard when I go to bed at night. Like, my brain goes, well, yeah, but like if it sits on this particular area of grass and the sprinklers don't get to it, will that grass grow at a different rate? Like, it's just, it's something I need to work through, you guys. Maybe some of you are like, oh yeah, that's me. Well, that's me, okay? So it needs to be cleaned, and I didn't want to do it. And so I go out, and this is where my situation began. I started to complain all by myself in the backyard. I probably look crazy to my neighbors because I'm storming around. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm kicking toys and like putting everything. I'm like, did he even play with this? Probably not. And I'm throwing stuff away and like just complaining. Have you ever like been in that situation? Yeah, where you just like, oh, I just complain a lot for no reason. I'm really good at it. A seasoned professional, I would say. Not something to be super proud of, but hey, I got something. And naturally, because I've been married for 9 years, I know how to stay married. And so I knew that my complaining needed to stop by the time I got inside. You know, like if you're married, you're like, yeah, I know. Like, I got to the slider door, I opened it up, and my wife's like, hey, how's everything going? I was like, fantastic. Excellent, right? Like, I want to stay married, you guys. But I had this situation of complaining. I was just complaining, and it was like this woe is me moment. And it was just an Eric moment where I'm just sitting there complaining. Well, we're going to take a look at the early church. And the early church has walked through a lot. They've walked through different scenarios. They've walked through problems. And they've continued to grow. And we're going to look at a particular complaint in Acts chapter 6. But unlike my complaint, this is actually a real one. A one they should take seriously. So let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to it. If you're at home, you can turn to your Bibles. Unfortunately, we can't see you, so it's not like I'm going to be like, hey, open up your Bible. But just, you know, open it up. If you have your phone, you can go to our Stonehill app. We have the notes in there as well. If you're in person here, you got a handout with the notes. I'm going to do my best to give you all of the fill-in blanks. So if your personality just like really log jams, if I miss one, I'm going to apologize in advance. You know, there's some of you that are like, oh, that was a terrible message. Why? He missed one of these. Got it. Okay. I'm going to do my best. So give me some grace. I'm going to do my best. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and let's see what's going on in the early church. Verse 1 reads, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Now, first thing to point out is like they are reaching people. Like this is what they're called to, and they're actually reaching people, which is amazing. Like there should be celebrating this. It's absolutely incredible. However, what we notice is as they increase, I mean, maybe you've experienced this if you've been around any human. The more humans that we get in one area, the more problems and situations that we tend to get ourselves into, right? So like they're gathering more and more, which is amazing, and they're growing, but there's an issue. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, this is a big deal. This is huge. And if we were to break this down, the Hellenistic Jews are on one side, and they were Jews that were not born in the Promised Land. They weren't born in Jerusalem. They're born outside, and they spoke Greek. And the Hebraic Jews were born in what they would consider the only place any person should be born. And they spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. And so this is actually a racial divide. Could you imagine? It started long ago. It's an issue. It's a big deal. And it's so much so that they're not just like against each other, but the Hebraic Jews are going, you know, we don't really care. We're not going to feed the Hellenistic Jews' widows. Like, this is a legit complaint. And it's not like one of those murmuring complaints, like the gossipy ones that maybe we've witnessed in churches. If we look at this Greek word for complaint, it's egano. And the word directly translates to become or to rise up. So this complaint rises up and they take it to leadership. They took the right steps, but it's a legit complaint. You know, and if you've been a part of a church congregation for any amount of time, maybe you've witnessed some complaints. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a small Baptist church in Deer Park, Washington, and I witnessed a complaint or two. And, you know, mostly the murmuring, you know, kind of gossipy complaints. And so I took the liberty to look up some complaints that people had that they spoke directly to the lead pastor. So Doug is gone. If you want to, next week you can bring him some of these. He will love it. It'll be fantastic. The first complaint is this. You need to change your voice. Solid. I mean, I do believe we have the technology to do that now, but I don't know what you want to do with that, right? Like, you need to change your voice. This is a good one. We need to start attracting normal people at church. Guys, I'm not a good person sometimes. If somebody brought me this complaint directly, my first response would be, cool, so you're leaving the church then? That would be the first thing that I would say. It's not a good Christian answer, but it's my answer. This one might be a legit complaint. The toilet paper is on the wrong way in the ladies' restroom. It's under, right? It's like folded under. You guys know. It's like the over, the under. I mean, this causes controversy in marriages. Like, this is a big deal. Like, we should address this. We should address it. This one, Stonehill, actually might be a little guilty of because we talk about coffee so much. I think you are trying to preach caffeinism. Yeah, we're like, it's free. Take some. Please, please take some. Drink the coffee. Would you drink the coffee? Like, I mean, we love coffee around here. Growing up in my Baptist church, my dad was a deacon, and so I sat in some of the meetings. And as a kid, I thought they were hilarious. The adults thought they were really serious, but I thought they were hilarious. And so I listened to this one complaint, and now a little backstory about my church. It's a small church. It was 100 people. It was 101 if the neighbor guy woke up on time. Like, we were 100 people consistently like clockwork. We had a piano and an organ. A piano and an organ. No drums, they're from the devil. Piano and an organ. That's what I grew up with, you guys. And I'm in this meeting, and this complaint kept coming up over and over and over. The complaint was this. Worship is too fast. I mean, when I was in high school, I was like, serious? Really? Like, we sang out of hymnals, you guys. If you don't know what a hymnal is, praise Jesus. You know, like, sorry, some people like hymnals. That's cool. Not my flavor. But I was just thinking, like, worship is too fast. Like, how slow can you sing 19 verses of How Great Thou Art? You can't sing it any slower. Like, this is not a good complaint. I kid, but these things happen, right? Maybe you've been a part of them. Maybe you've been guilty like I have of bringing up these type of complaints and you've talked to your friends about these complaints. These complaints happen and churches have been divided over these type types of complaints. Even as small as like the color of the carpet will divide a church congregation. And so my most spiritual advice for you, most spiritual, if you've been caught up in this type of complaining, stop complaining. That's it. Stop it. Like, just stop complaining. This is not helpful. This is not beneficial. Don't bring up these types of complaints. But I want to point out, that's not the type of complaint that's being brought up here. There are complaints that are valid and need to be addressed. But we should all know that talking about the toilet paper is not a valid complaint. Don't use it. We have valid complaints in the church. And we need to address them. We have these Hellenistic widows, Hellenistic Jews that are widows that are not being fed in the daily distribution of food. That's a big deal. We should all be concerned about that. And so let's continue on and see what the leadership of this church, the 12, do about this situation. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now I need to pause right there because they are not saying, "Hey, this is beneath us." They're not saying that. They're not saying we're too good to do this. They're not saying this. What they're saying is that God has called us to prayer and ministering of the word to the people and not to this situation. That's all they're saying. And that's okay to say. It's okay to say, no, that's not where God has me. God has me right here. That's all they're saying. It's important. They understand it's important. They're going to address it in verse 3. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the 12 respond. I mean, they really draw the line here. They essentially say, "Hey, stop it. Why are we talking about this? Let's solve it." If we were to put it into a statement, this is what they told their congregation. Start acting like you are one body with one mission. That's what they're telling these people by their actions. Start acting like you are one body with one mission. Because these are believers in Jesus, and so they're part of one body. And they need to start acting like it, just like you and I need to start acting like we are part of one body. When there's this need that arises, we can fill it if we act like we're part of one body. And that's what the 12 are telling their congregation, their believers in Jesus. And in fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this later on in 1 Corinthians. We're seeing a real life example of this, but if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the Apostle Paul telling us how the body of Christ should function, how we should operate. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews, doesn't matter, slave or free, and we were all given to one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." The Apostle Paul is making this reference to our actual human bodies. Like, we have so many different parts, but it forms one body, and the same thing functions with our body in Christ. Like, we are all one body. We have many parts. We have different gifts and talents and abilities that we all bring to this one body of believers, but we should function as one body. That's what they are trying to explain to these people. We should function as one body of believers with one mission. What is the early church's mission? Right, we can reference back to Matthew 28, 19, and 20, what we call the Great Commission. This is the mission of the early church. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That is their mission. It's their mission for all these believers. And in fact, that is your mission and my mission if you are choosing to follow Jesus. That's our mission, is to go and reach all people. And if you're a part of Stonehill Church, our mission as a small church body is to love all people and help them find and follow Jesus. love all people and help them find and follow Jesus. See, the 12 are trying to get this congregation of believers, this body of believers, to start working as one body with one mission. Instead of just sitting on the sidelines saying, hey, they're not doing that and they're not, they're saying, hey, come together. Let's work to fix this problem. You know, just like my situation on Monday, we got to Tuesday. And guess what happened Tuesday night? I had the same situation. Don't worry, though. I matured a lot in 24 hours, and I responded the exact same way. Exact same way. It takes me a while. I'm more of like a, you know, repetition type failure person. It takes me a couple of times where I'm like, oh, maybe I should stop doing that. So the same situation arose. Tuesday, 9 p.m., get home, tired, ready to be done. Go out in the backyard, temper tantrum, kicking things around. And there was one moment when I paused. One moment when I stopped. And I looked inside and I saw my wife. She was cleaning up the kitchen and the living room, putting everything away, cleaning the dishes, all of the above. And I thought to myself, oh, where's my oldest son? Well, he's upstairs showering and cleaning his room. And it dawned on me that I was complaining about my one part, the role that I played in our little mission, which was to get the house ready for bedtime. And I was out here complaining because I had to do something when everybody had a role to play. And it was like this aha moment of like, oh, I'm not the only one working. Why am I being so selfish? We're all playing a role in order to get this done. And it's the same way with the body of believers. We all play a different role. We all have different gifts that God has given you. And we are on the same mission. We are headed the same direction. We are called to reach people for Jesus. And when a legit complaint arises, when something serious arises, when a need arises, we need to start acting like we are part of one body with one mission. There's no point in time where we should say, well, he should, or she, we should go, let's do it together. Let's solve this and continue reaching the world for Jesus. That's what we are called to do. And that was the early church's response here in Acts chapter 6. So let's continue on to see what happens. And maybe we'll get a witness what God does through it. So Acts chapter 6, we'll go back to verse 3, and we're going to go until verse 7. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They were like, that sounds awesome. We're going to solve this. We're going to be able to provide for these widows. We're going to be able to distribute the food more evenly. Perfect. We're all on board. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's important to note. He's following God. He's choosing to devote himself to study and prayer. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that incredible? Like, this very real issue was present. There was racial tension. There were people that didn't want to get along with each other. And there were people that were literally starving. And they took action and they came together as one body of believers. They solved the problem and then they continued to reach people for Jesus. They continued on the one mission. And let me pause for a second. If you're not a believer and you're tuning in online or you're here present, I just want to tell you that this is how a body of believers should function. We should link arms. We should serve one another. We should lift each other up. We should show love and grace and speak truth. And we should continue to walk toward the mission that God has called us to. So I want to encourage you, if you have questions, please keep asking those questions because this is what it should look like. And oftentimes as humans, we fail. I fail at this, but this is what we are called to. And looking at these final four verses, I want to hang on 2 remaining thoughts. that we can take from the actions of the early church and we can take and apply them individually and as an entire body of believers. And the first one is this: you need to know where you should and where you shouldn't serve. You need to know where you should and where you shouldn't serve. Now, the first thing to know is I didn't say when. When doesn't exist. If you are following Jesus and you are part of the faith and you are choosing to devote your time and efforts to continuing to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you don't get the option of when. We don't get to say, you know what, there's like 2 months, that's really inconvenient for me, like maybe I won't serve. No, you serve. Why? For the purpose of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, to continue to reach. And when I say the word serve, I'm not just talking about this building. Like, this is a great place to serve. Like, maybe you want to get plugged into kids ministry or volunteering at First Impressions or security. Those are great areas to serve. But what I'm talking about is serving for the kingdom, which means out in your communities, in your neighborhoods, with your friends, at your work, anywhere that you go, whether you travel, whether you stay local. I'm talking about that type of serving. We should always be serving for the purpose of reaching the world for Jesus. But you must know where you should and where you shouldn't serve. That's important. You need to know where you should and where you shouldn't serve. And if we look at this story, the 12 disciples, they knew where they should and where they shouldn't. And notice what happened. They didn't say, no thanks, I won't serve here because I'm busy. They didn't say, oh no, it's really bad time for me. They didn't say, well, I need to take some time to think about it. No, they said, we can't serve here because God has us right here. That's important to know. They weren't giving up an opportunity to serve, to do nothing. They were giving it up because they knew that God called them to continue in prayer and ministry of the word. And so maybe you're a believer here today and you're like, well, how do I know where? How do I know where I should and where I shouldn't serve? Well, if we follow the example of the early church, we can revert back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45, where it talks about everyone devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, devoting themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to God's word, continuing to meet in community and having a body of believers around them, sharing their life with each other. That's where we should start. And so if you have no idea where you should or where you shouldn't serve, I would say start with prayer and study of God's word. Prayer and study of God's word. He will reveal those things to you. And then the next step is build a body of believers around you. I mean, you could call it a random name like community groups if you wanted to. Call it whatever you want. Build a body of believers around you to speak life into you. If you're like, I don't even know what my gifts are. I don't even know where God has gifted me. Ask some of your closest friends. They will tell you. And after, like, they say the first one, which is going to be a joke because your friends are funny, ask them, like, no, for real, I want to know. And then they will tell you. But start with prayer and study of God's word and then bring a body of believers around you. And then take a step of faith. You know, if you're like, gosh, Eric, the coffee is terrible here. Maybe you should jump in there and find better coffee. I don't know. But we need to know where we should and where we shouldn't, because you should be able to say, no, that's not where God has me because I'm over here. That's what we can learn from the 12. And the last thing, and you know, if you're like, I've kind of been dozing, a little tired. I didn't catch much of it, Eric. Catch this. This is it. If you leave with anything, leave with this. And it's so important, and it would change the dynamic of the church. It would change our communities. It would change our world. It has such a great impact that only one thing could be done. People looking at it could only say, that's a miracle that must be of God. And it's so important. It's so vital to our faith that you can't miss it. So tune in. And it's very simple. Always be ready. Always be ready. There was this problem. The widows were starving. The 12 said, get 7 men, appoint them to solve the problem. The seven men did not respond with, I need to think about it. The seven men didn't say, maybe after, you know, my vacation. The seven men didn't say, I don't know if that's where God wants me. The seven men didn't hesitate. They said, done, we are ready to serve. We are ready to serve for the purpose of furthering the kingdom of God. We are ready. And you and I, as a body of believers, should always be ready to serve. We should always be ready to step up and say, I can help with that. Nope, that one over there, that's where I'm at. You should be able to say, no, I'm gonna be over here. But you should always be ready to serve. What if, I mean, let's imagine it for a moment. What if every single believer on the planet stepped up and said, I don't care when, I am ready to serve God's kingdom at any given point in time. Can you imagine what that would look like in our communities? Could you imagine having a neighbor that comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling to make my mortgage payment. We've just fallen on some hard times and it's getting really difficult and I'm struggling. Like, could you help? And you would respond with like, I don't have it financially for me, but I know somebody who is financially blessed that would love to help out. And you're able to fill that need because we're part of one body with one mission. What if we were always ready to go? What if it was something maybe smaller? Maybe it's like somebody got ill or maybe they were disabled or they're elderly and they couldn't mow their lawn. And you're like, I don't have the time. I'm running. I bet you know a 16-year-old that has the time. What if we were always ready to fill these needs? What if we were always ready to step up? All at the exact same time, we're ready to go. When we're part of one body with one mission, we could fill every single need in this community. And God's light would continue to shine. And just like the early church, we would continue to see people come to know Jesus because we were always ready. I asked myself the question, why are we not? Why are we not always ready? And I specifically asked, Eric, why are you not always ready? Because guys, I'm not always ready. And as I continue to look at why, one of the biggest thing that's, the things that hold me back from always being ready is fear. I'm afraid. This is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid to share some of my gifts and my skills for fear of being taken advantage of. I'm afraid to share those gifts and those skills that God has given me for fear that I won't have enough time for my family. I'm afraid that if I share these gifts and abilities, I won't have enough time for Eric. I'm afraid to share them. Anybody else feel that? And we're looking at the early church where they are living out a fearless faith, a bold faith. And they're staring down at a racial tension and a racial issue that needs to be addressed and needs to be fixed. And the body of believers came together and they said, we are one body with one mission. I'm ready. Could you imagine? So this is what I'm going to tell you. Let's change the what if. Let's get rid of the what if. I'm kind of tired of the what if. What if we started now? Let's start now. I'm going to ask you guys that are here present in this room that are believers. I'm gonna ask those joining us online that are believers. I'm gonna ask you to start now. But I'll go first. Not because I'm like super holy or really good or anything like that, but for the sole purpose that I believe that God has called me to further his kingdom, and this will draw me closer to God. So I'm gonna go first. I'm gonna take the first step in faith. Guys, I am terrified to share with you something that I don't share when I move. When I move to a new church, this piece of my life, I don't share. When I move to a new area, this piece of my life, I don't share. My close friends know about it, but I regularly speaking, don't share because I'm afraid of getting taken advantage of. I'm afraid that I won't have enough time. But this is what I'm going to share with you. This is one gift that God has given me the ability to learn and grow in a skill area in my life that I can use to serve the kingdom of God. And here it is. I grew up in construction. Seems silly not to share, right? I'm terrified to share that. But this is why I share that. I grew up in construction. I've been doing construction since I was 6 years old. I did it for many years. I was a part of several different companies. I owned a remodeling company. I was a part of a multi-million dollar construction company. I destroyed a multi-million dollar construction company. Like, I've done a lot in construction, you guys. I've worked on hotels to apartment complexes to just homes and smaller, you know, basement remodels, all of the above. Almost anything when it comes to construction, I've either done or I've seen done, and I know what I'm doing in that area. And I tell you that to say, if you see a need, if you have a need, bring that to me. I'm ready. If I don't have the time to immediately jump in, we'll find somebody that does. Because we're part of one body with one mission. And if we can utilize some of these gifts to share with each other, to share with this community, God's light will shine stronger. A second area of my life where I'm gifted at, that probably is a little bit more apparent because it's kind of in my job description, is I am uniquely gifted in creating relational environments where people build community and grow in their faith, specifically with students. God has uniquely gifted me in this area. I don't fully understand it. And before I got into ministry, it was really weird because I would like meet a family and I'd talk to their 17-year-old before I talked to the adults. Felt weird. Felt weird, you guys. But I'm uniquely gifted in that by God. And so I say that to say, if you have a student that is struggling, if you have a student that needs to be connected, or you know families that do, please contact me. I want to serve and use the abilities and gifts that God has given me to further the kingdom of Christ. We all need to take that step. Could you imagine? It would be incredible. And so I'm going to leave you with this question. Will you take the step with me as one body with one mission? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just lift it all up to you. God, I just pray that your kingdom will continue to grow. God, that your kingdom will continue to flourish. God, I pray that you will use each and every one of us to continue to grow your kingdom and continue to reach more people. God, I pray for those that are tuning in that are not believers. God, I pray that they will reach out and ask questions because, God, we know that you love them and you want them to be part of your body for your mission, God, and it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And so, God, I pray that you'll give each and every one of us the courage to step up and to say, I'm ready. In whatever area you have for me, God, I'm ready. Please speak to us individually today. God, we glorify you, and we are so thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that we can look back on history and see you work through these people. Through difficult times, God, it gives us hope. So, God, I just want to lift up all of these people that are here today, that are listening. God, I want to lift them up to you, and I ask that you will work in their lives in mighty ways, and that we will be a light in our community in such a strong and powerful manner that all eyes will be directed toward you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.